Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
I believe The Office is the single greatest TV show ever made. Reason being is I think you can learn just about any life lesson from this TV show. And honored to be able to use it as a clip this morning. Good morning, Essential Church. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. Man, what an incredible weekend to be here together. So excited. It has been quite a few years since I've been able to preach. And so I shook off the rust in the first service, I think. But we'll see how this one goes. Man, this is just such an incredible blessing to be able to come up and share a story that's really deep in my heart and something that's just active in my life right now today. And so if you don't know who I am or if you haven't been around Essential Church for a while, I was here for about 5 years, 2013 through the end of 2017. And some incredible things happened in that time, and I was gone for the last 2 years, and we'll tell you a little bit about where I've been, what I've been doing, but I want to kind of turn our attention really fast to this clip from The Office, because, like I said, I think we can learn a lot from The Office if we just pay attention, but I wonder this, how many of us, okay, have ever driven into a lake? Hypothetically, of course, maybe you have. If you have, I'm sorry for that. But how many of us have ever driven into a lake? Today we're going to be talking about God's plan, how God's plan is always better, always bigger, always greater than the plan that we have. And I think some of us sometimes we've followed after God's calling. We're in the middle of what we believe God is calling us to do. But the minute that something feels wrong, the minute that something feels out of place, the minute something doesn't feel just quite right, it's so easy for us to take things into our own hands and try to go the course that we think is correct. So here we see Michael Scott. If you're not familiar with this episode or this TV show, the whole premise of this particular episode is that Michael is in an effort right now to try to prove that technology is not as effective as customer service. And so he's going from place to place to place, delivering like fruit baskets and trying to show that customer service is more important than technology and websites. And all the while, he can't get where he's going without a GPS. Ironically, love this show. But he has somebody sitting right next to him, yelling at him, "You are not doing the right thing. You're not making the right choice. It says go up, but bear left." "No, no, no. The machine knows. The machine knows. It knows what it's talking about." And he drives himself directly into a lake. And I think sometimes deep down inside, we all have this desire to chase after God's calling in our life and follow after his plans. But again, as soon as something doesn't feel quite right and we take our own path, and then in the middle of that path, in the middle of that, we're boldly proclaiming. It's so easy to get up and say, "God knows what's best. God knows what's best," until something feels right or off and you're in a lake. And if you've seen all this and can apply this to your life, I wonder how many of us in this room right now are sitting in a lake wondering where did it all go wrong? What did I miss? How did I get this so far off the path? And so a question I want to ask you today is, what if your life, exactly as it is right now, today, is God's perfect environment for shaping you into the person that he wants you to be? Right now, where you're at, maybe it's in a lake. Maybe you're driving the car still. Maybe you're yelling at the GPS. Maybe you're swimming out of the lake. I don't know. Wherever that is, what if it's God's perfect place for you to shape you into the person that he wants you to be? So I want to share a crazy story with you guys this morning and tell you a little bit about where I've been over the past couple of years. See, 2 years ago, God provided an opportunity that was a tremendous blessing. I've been in ministry full-time now since 2004, and I think everybody in ministry and everybody in any type of career path always has a goal of where you want to end up. And I think today it's so much easier to set your eyes on those goals because of things like social media and things like that. We're able to see everyone's highlight reel and where they're at. And especially in ministry, we judge our effectiveness by what are we doing? How many people are we bringing in? How big is our organization? How big is our church? How many people are we reaching on weekends? And so for me, as a worship pastor for a long time, God called me here to Virginia Beach back in 2013 because he had laid it on my heart. I wanted to be a pastor. I didn't just want to be a musician. I didn't want to just be a singer. That's always been something that I've been good at, something God has blessed me with, but it's never been what's defined me. I've always been more about relationships and team building and chasing after being an influence in someone's life. And so for 5 years, I had the opportunity to watch something incredible happen. As this team grew and as this team took off and we started to establish something amazing here at Essential, and God was doing really, really big things. But in the back of my mind, I kept thinking, maybe there's something more. Maybe I'm missing out on something. And it's so easy with eyes from your computer screen or your phone to see what all these other churches are doing and think, man, I could do that. I could operate at that level. I could do that for sure. But man, it's just not in the cards for me. I would have had to start that a long time ago. And then out of nowhere, back in 2017, God drops an incredible opportunity on my lap. Wasn't looking for it. Wasn't chasing after it. It just landed on me. There's an incredible church up in New England called Next Level, and I had the incredible opportunity to be able to go and relocate my family to go accept a position as creative pastor. And Next Level is doing incredible things right now. They have 10 locations across the East Coast, or they did at that time, and God has continued to do amazing things. I was coming in to oversee their entire creative department. So everything that we did at our broadcast location was packaged, sent out to all 10 locations, and I was overseeing teams of hundreds and hundreds of people. I had a huge full-time staff, and I was operating at the top of what I thought was where I needed to be in my career, in my time in ministry. My dream position, sitting right there in my lap. And it was a hard decision to make, if I'm being honest, because we loved our family here at Essential Church. It was really hard for multiple reasons. Number one, we had roots here. We had stability here. Everything was really good here. You know, this was going to uproot our whole family and take us to some place that we had literally never been before. And I don't know if you've ever been up north, but that, New England. They call it New England because it might as well not be America. It's a crazy place up there. Beautiful, gorgeous, absolutely incredible. But we were like, man, we're really stepping out on a limb here to chase after this dream, chase after this goal. And it's funny how when we chase after God's plans in our life, we chase after where God is leading us. It's funny how the first signs of opposition, the first signs of difficulty, the first signs of anything going against what we think God's plan is, it's so funny how we begin to question what God is doing. Or in Michael's case, he begins to scream at the GPS and take his own route directly into a lake, knowing good and well that can't be where you're supposed to go. But it feels right. It feels like where I'm supposed to go. And so it didn't take long. We started to run into some opposition. See, God laid the path ahead of this. Everything fell into place. We had people in our life that were affirming, this is what God wants you to be. I had people coming up to me telling me that God had spoke to them and said that you're supposed to pursue this opportunity. They didn't even know what the opportunity was, and they were speaking this. And so we knew, this is of God. This is where we're supposed to go. We're going to chase after it. But we began really quickly to fight some opposition. And first things first, we had a really hard time figuring out where we were going to live. It's a tough place to be able to figure out where you're going to live up there. And in the first 6 months to 8 months that we were there, we lived in three different places, one of which being a hotel room for the first 3 weeks that we were there, which if you've never tried living in a hotel room with a 7-year-old and a dog, don't. That's a bad idea. I'm very obsessive compulsive. I like my space, and it was just not for us. And so we couldn't find anything, and by the blessing of God, we were able to get a off-season rental, a beach rental. It was a beautiful place up on the coast of Maine. We could see the Nubble Lighthouse from our house, and we're thinking, oh man, here's God's blessing. But then quickly realized that we only have like 2 months to figure out where we're going to go, where we're going to live once this rental is over. My kid went to three different schools in the first grade. Three different schools because we couldn't figure out where we were going to live. We kept jumping from house to house. We found people that had a basement available for us. We found people that had a carriage house available for us. And we kept jumping from place to place, and we couldn't find any stability. And we're like, what in the world? God, we thought you had your hands all over this. Why in the world is this so difficult? And immediately began to question, God, where are you at in all of this? Where is this supposed to be? And the minute that we felt like we were being left alone and felt like we had been ignored, God provides an incredible opportunity for us to purchase a home. It was a beautiful house, lake on a lake in Maine, and it was a dream house. We never thought we'd ever be able to afford anything like that, but we started to really quickly realize that it's expensive to live in New England. It's expensive. I thought it was expensive here. It's crazy expensive there. We, you know, I'm in ministry. I'm not looking for fame and riches and stuff like that. I know my place. That's fine. God has always provided for me. Praise Him for that, and He continued to. But we're like, we can't afford to live here. We can't afford to do what we need to do. And so, in the process of that, my wife had to pursue a job. And the whole goal moving there was that we're going to become closer as a family. We're going to do ministry together. You're not going to work anymore. God's going to provide for us. And we really quickly realized that we didn't have what we needed. And so in an effort to try to make our life better, my wife goes out and she gets a full-time job at a salon in Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and working crazy, crazy hours to the point where we literally only saw each other as a family once every 2 weeks. Once every 2 weeks, because I was grinding. I don't know if you know this or not, but it takes a lot of time and effort and resources for a church of 10 locations spread across the entire East Coast to function. And it becomes really easy for you to dive into that and focus on that and let that consume you. And I was working nonstop, all day, every day. Wasn't taking any time off. I took Saturdays off. That was my only day off. And with my wife working in a salon, she was only getting every other Saturday off. And so we were never together. And so it began to tear at our marriage. It began to tear at my relationship with my son. He began to hate church because it's what took his dad away from him. And all the while, I'm dealing with personal conflict and personal things and some hurt in my life, and I'm consuming myself with work, consuming myself with ministry because I felt like it was what gave me fulfillment in life. I felt like it's where my identity came from. The weather up there, if you've never enjoyed a nice New England winter, I did not know this, but apparently you have to have 4 different types of heat sources in your house. Things I've never heard of. Pellet stoves, and it's upwards of $1,000 a month sometimes to keep your family warm in the winter. It's insane. And a little over a year into my time in New England, around the time that we hit our second winter, because after the first one, we thought we were crazy. The second one hit, I was in a really, really dark place. I pursued this position to try to grow my influence, try to grow the effect that I could have on the people, my community around me. And I figured, man, this is going to grow tenfold. Imagine if I was able to accomplish this at Essential. Imagine what I could do with 10 locations and following after what God is doing in my life. But I have never felt more alone. I've never felt more isolated. You know, for most of the relationships that I had within the church, I was just a guy on a video screen because we're spread out so far. And then on weekends, I was traveling hours and hours every single weekend to go to these locations. And I'd show up, and most people didn't really want to see me there because I was the suit. I was the clipboard. I was coming in to tell them what they were doing wrong. And so I couldn't really make any relationships. It was very fabricated. And I also have a pretty hard exterior. I'm aware of that. I am not that way on the inside, but I have a very intense, focused face. And so we had a really hard time getting relationships, and we just felt so isolated. And not only that, but I was dealing with some previous hurt in my life. My wife and I have dealt with infertility for 8 years. Our first child was a miracle to us. And if you heard any of my sermons before I left Essential, you've heard this story of where God has taken us. And before we left, I said, enough's enough. We've done enough treatments. We've spent enough money. This is not in the cards for us. And so we laid our dream to rest. And so I'm dealing with all of this anger and all this frustration. God, where are you all? And so I blocked it out. I ignored it. You know, the emotions that were coming up at home, I didn't deal with those. When I got home, even when I was home, I wasn't present because I was so physically exhausted and mentally exhausted. I wasn't in a good place, and so I would just sit. I'd sleep. I'd fiddle with my phone. I'd check out. I had nothing left inside of me. I was angry. God, if you were all over this, where are you at? Why am I miserable? Why has everything been a challenge for us? Why is everything? And so I tried to take things into my own hands. I tried to control things my own way. I tried to direct my own path. I was grinding, never home. I felt like I was failing as a husband. I felt like I was failing as a father. And I felt like I had lost my passion for anything. So again, asking the question, because I'm sure we can all identify with this place, what if life, exactly as it is today, is God's perfect environment for shaping you into the person that he wants you to be? And this is obviously not the philosophy of the world that we live in. It's not something that most of us are willing to accept because we live inside of this lens where we want to swap lives with everybody because all we see are their highlight reels, right? That's what social media is. It's a highlight reel. You have no idea what happened before that picture was taken or after that trip was taken. You're seeing everyone's highlight reel. And it just looks so good from the outside. And that's not just personal life. That's your career. That's everything. Everything is up there plastered on a billboard for you to see what it could be. And I believe that God's perfect plan for shaping you, shaping me, is realizing when you place God in control of your life, things start to go a little bit easier. And so to achieve this, we have to allow God to determine our priorities. We have to trust in God's plan for our life. I wasn't doing that. My priorities were out of whack. I wasn't trusting in God's plan for my life. I was way too angry. You know, it can be extremely frustrating when our plans get messed up. How can you relate to that? If you know my family whatsoever, we've gotten to the point now where when it comes to vacations, we don't plan anything because it never goes the way that it's supposed to. Many, many times we've gotten into situations. I remember one time we went up to Chincoteague and the Eastern Shore, and I had a Jeep, and I had stripped off all the things on my Jeep because the weather said it was going to be beautiful. I took the roof off, the doors off. We took the whole family. We're going to go and spend an incredible weekend up there, and we get there, and first things first, it was the weekend. Didn't know about this, that apparently there's a bunch of horses that, like, cross an ocean or something like that, and so there was thousands and thousands of people there, right? We couldn't find a place to stay. We couldn't go to a restaurant. It was bumper-to-bumper traffic everywhere. And so we're like, we have to get away from people. How can we achieve that? Cool, let's rent a boat. Let's go just grab a little boat. We'll go out into that way. We can enjoy our time together, not be around people. I'm introverted when I can be, and I don't like crowds. And so we get in this boat, and we're heading out. We get about a mile offshore, and the sky opens up, and it was the most torrential downpour, storm, lightning. The boat is sinking, y'all. It's filling up with water. The boat's going down. I've got my little 4.4 trying my best to get back to the shoreline. And, you know, my kids screaming, crying, you know, freaking out. We get back, and they're, like, bailing water out of this thing. And so we run back to the Jeep for shelter, which didn't exist. There's a lake in my Jeep. And so the only place that we could find for shelter was this little tiny gazebo that was like a tiki bar. I guess one person stands in there and gives out, I don't know, but it was big enough for the three of us to literally get under and crouch down under blankets, shaking, shivering, freezing, and we rode out the storm, and then soaking wet, we got back in our soaking wet car, and we took the 2.5-hour trip back home, and that's about how our trips go about every time. And so we don't make plans anymore. There's no need for it. It's going to go wrong. But let me tell you another thing that didn't go right in our life. When we first got married, we had a dream, we had a goal, 3 kids by 30. We found out very quickly that because of my wife, she deals with polycystic ovarian syndrome, and because of that, having children was going to be extremely difficult for us. And so with our first child, we pursued a couple rounds of medication, you know, did some things, and the doctors describe it as winning the lottery without buying a ticket. Because my wife, on the very first try, with just a minimal amount of medication, was able to get pregnant, and we were able to have our son, Parker, who is getting ready to turn 9. And over the course of the last 8 to 9 years, we tried many, many times, invested thousands and thousands of dollars in it. We had an identity. We wanted a little girl. We had a name for this little girl, Penelope K, my little Penelope. Little identity for this, and I watched over the years as my wife had to weather the storms of negative after negative after negative, thousands of dollars. And so right before we left Essential, we laid that dream to rest. We said, that's enough. We closed the dream. And it was tough, and I was angry about it because this wasn't what was in the cards for us. And I'm almost 34 now, and you know, I have to deal with my child who, why isn't God answering my prayers? I want to be a brother. I want a sibling. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand what we go through on a day-to-day basis. He just knows that we can't give him what he's looking for. God isn't answering his prayers, and I'm dealing with that day after day. I think that there's many stories in the Bible, if you look closely at it, that show us that this truth and remind us that God is faithful even when things don't go according to our plan. That's really the whole premise of the Bible. If you look at Abraham and Sarah, Noah, Moses, Joseph, Paul, Job, there's a million stories that you can follow in this. But God put a story on my heart specifically over the last week or so as I've been preparing for this and figuring out where he wants to go. And so I want to talk about Lazarus for a minute. So if you have your Bibles today, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 43, we're going to talk about Lazarus. See, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, they were really close friends with Jesus at this time. And Lazarus got sick, and so his sisters sent out a message to Jesus informing them of the illness. And when Jesus heard about it, he stayed where he was for a couple more days before he left for Bethany. And when he arrived, Jesus found out that Lazarus had already died 4 days prior. So we'll pick up in John chapter 11, verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask. But Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." "Woman, you just said God can do whatever he wants to, but you're already doubting. You're already doubting." So Martha had just said, "I know this," and that reply does not scream of confidence. And I wonder how many times in our life we proclaim to others around us that God is faithful. "Hey, I don't know what you're going through today, but God is faithful." But yet somehow when it falls into our own circumstances, we ignore that and we think, "There's no way this could happen," and we start to doubt what God can do. Picking up at verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Like, I'm going to put you on the spot for a second, Martha. "Do you believe what you're saying to me?" And she said, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still on the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and she saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, and he was troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "Hey, see how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, which was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. And then Martha, like she's been, "But Jesus, but Lord," said Martha, "the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. Like, he's going to stink. He's been in there for 4 days. What are you doing?" And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So there's some things that we need to remember when God's plan differs from our plan. In this situation, their plan was for Jesus to come to heal their brother. That's not what happened. And so they began to question, "Lord, if you were only here, if you were here, this wouldn't have happened." They began to question God. And so I think that there's some things that we need to remember when God's plan differs from ours. The first is this, that God sees the future. He sees the future. This is backed up in Scripture many, many times. But a major part of the reason that God's plan is better than ours is that he can see the future and we can't. At best, we can only take educated guesses, but God knows for certain what will happen tomorrow, the next day, the next week, years down the road. It's like he can see around the blind corners of time. In Scriptures, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, it says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not done yet." And that scripture right there alone tells me that it's kind of a no-brainer. I'm going to trust in God's plan because he can see things that I can't. He knows what's around that next corner. The second thing is this, God's ways are higher than ours. This is reflected throughout Scripture in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Trust, trust. The third thing is this, we plan, but God directs. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." The Lord establishes his steps. The plan for Michael was to get to his destination, but the Lord establishes the steps. The GPS establishes the steps. The fourth thing is this: God's plan is bigger than ours. In Proverbs 19, verses 21, it says, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." So the minute we figure out that our purpose doesn't always line up with God's purpose is the minute that we're going to find contentment in the plans that God has for us. Remember, Martha said that if Jesus was there, she said, if you were here, Lazarus would not have died. Her plan was that Lazarus would be healed. But God has something better planned the entire time. See, Jesus said something interesting early in the story of Lazarus before chapter 11. He said this, he said, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. It is for for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Which leads me to my last point, that God is glorified through his work. God is glorified through his work. Let's back up for a second. I'm going to hop back into my story. I mentioned where I was, hurting. Couldn't figure out what God's plan was in all of this. Deep, dark place, angry. I was at a video shoot one day. We were filming a testimony video from somebody at the church, a couple at the church who had experienced God blessing in their life. They had dealt with infertility, of all things, for years and years and years. And they had pursued in vitro fertilization, IVF, together as a family. And through that, they were able to produce many, many embryos. They had already had one child, and she was pregnant with her second. And I think they had a few more that were frozen, which science is just incredible, the way that you can do these things. And so I listened. I sat and I listened as they told their story, and I just became angrier and angrier. God, why am I here? Why am I hearing this? Why are you showing me this right now? So after the testimony was over with, I walked up and I shook the guy's hand and talked to him and said, "Thank you so much for being here today. Your story really touched me. You know, it was moving to me. I was a little angry, but it was something that was stirring in my heart." I began to share with him the testimony within my own life of me and my wife and our battles with infertility for as long as we've been married. And we began to have that conversation and prayed together. And a few hours later, I got a text message from him, and it says, "Hey, if you guys are open, I know it's last minute, but we would love to invite you and your wife over for dinner." I had mentioned that my wife, maybe talking with his wife, it would be a good thing for her, maybe for some healing. And so that was the plan. We're just going to go have dinner together. And so we met up at a Chili's, sat down. If you know The Office, that's ironic, right? Yeah. We sat down at a Chili's, and we had this amazing conversation, heard their story, heard their testimony. And before we were finished with our conversation, he looks across the table and he says, "Just want to let you know that my wife and I are going to pay for you guys to have IVF. Y'all, that's not something you want to hear in a public place. That's a little bit too emotional. And so he says, "We feel like God has put this on our heart. We know you don't have the funds. We know you don't have the money to do this. We know that you've closed this door. But if you're open, we would love to pay for you guys to pursue this together." Years of treatment, years of waiting. Our dream had died. We had laid it to rest. I was miserable. I saw the pain it was causing my wife. I saw the pain in my child's eyes as he asked, why was God not answering his prayers? And if I was being honest, I had taken God completely out of the equation. And I learned really, really quickly that sometimes God says when a dream comes to an end. And I wonder how many of us today are carrying around a dream in our heart that we've laid to rest, and God says, "I'm not done with you yet. I'm not done with this yet." So God's plan was clearly not my plan. And my wife is 18 months pregnant. Even more incredible. But then a couple of days ago, we found out something amazing. It's a girl. This is that moment, last service, where I have to gather myself. To my original question. See, here's the same man. And in the same way that God raised Lazarus from the dead, in the same way that God brought a dream that family had had, that our family had, back to life. See, he can bring anything back to life. That's what he does. Your marriage, your career, your relationships, your purpose, whatever it is that you have laid to rest, that you've written off as dead, God is saying, "I'm not done yet. I say when that comes to a close. I say when this is over. So my original question was, what if your life, exactly as it is today, is God's perfect environment for shaping you into the person that he wants you to be? See, over the past 2 years, God shaped me in ways that I could never imagine. The whole time I'm trying to figure out what in the world is the purpose of all this. If you called me here to pursue this opportunity, to pursue my dream job, why is everything so difficult? Why am I so angry? Why am I so alone? Why am I so afraid? Why am I so sad? I had to endure the storm because I was not ready for the blessing. And I wonder how many of us in this room are not ready for that blessing yet. You're writing it off when God says, I'm not done with you. You're just not ready yet. See, over the past 2 years, I've become a better father. I've become a better husband. I've become more present at home. I'm less focused on work and my career goals, and I'm more focused on my family. I've learned contentment in what God has given me, more trusting of the plans that God makes for me, and I'm more appreciative of the blessings that God puts in my life. And now, like Mary and Martha, I have a story to tell that glorifies God in the process. So you notice something about this story is that Lazarus, when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was still wrapped in grave clothes. Mary and Martha, having seen the glory of God, were able to help Lazarus remove his filthy, stinking, rotten garments. And I wonder how many of us right now are walking around as a living testimony to God's faithfulness, but you have not removed your grave clothes. Shed them. Remove them. Get rid of them. They don't define you. Here's what defines you. See, this raising of Lazarus situation, this is what ultimately led to the crucifixion of Jesus. This was Jesus' last miracle. And because Jesus died on the cross, because he rose from the dead 3 days later, our sins have been paid for and eternal life awaits for us. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and new life has begun. See, our identity lies within our salvation. Our identity lies within our salvation. We say this all the time here at Essential Church. Say it with me. This life is about nothing more than loving, lasting relationship with Jesus that we can enjoy for all eternity. But it's up to us, man. It's up to us to enter in that relationship. The invitation's been given. The identity is standing for us to take and to receive. But it's up to us to enjoy that relationship, to enter in that relationship. And so if you've never made the decision to invite Jesus into your heart, if you've laid your dream to rest, if you're standing in a lake right now wondering where it all went wrong, today is the day to start trusting God, to know that his ways are higher, his ways are greater, his plans are better, his plans are bigger, and he is not done with you yet. So today is the day. Step out of the grave. Remove your grave clothes. Step into the God's plan for your life. We pray together. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for all that you're doing here at Essential Church and for a constant reminder, God, that you're faithful. And maybe that's not happening in our life right now. Maybe right now we're standing in the lake and it's so hard to see what the plan is. It's so hard to see where you're at, God, but I firmly believe the minute we put you in control and recognize that your ways are higher than ours, we can achieve something that we never thought was possible. We can see your glory come to fruition in our life. We thank you for the message of salvation. We thank you for being a God who goes beyond what we can comprehend. Father, I thank you for the blessing in my own personal life and for allowing me to be a living testimony to your faithfulness. God, I pray that for all of us standing in this room today, for those of us who have entered into a relationship with you, who have seen your miracles but are still walking around with our grave clothes on, that today be the day that we can shed them, throw them aside. And more importantly, like Mary and Martha, that we can help others to shed their clothes as well. Because that does not define us. Jesus, you define us. Our salvation defines us. And even when things don't go our way, you are still worthy of praise. You are still to be glorified. So I thank you for this. I thank you for this opportunity to share your faithfulness, your blessings. And Father, I pray that today, that there would be a movement in our hearts to chase after salvation, to chase after a relationship with you that can last for all eternity. To step out of the grave, remove those grave clothes and step into a relationship with you, step into the plans that you have for our life. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.